scriptures weren't written down until many years after they happened. As a matter of fact, our New Testament, our Gospels, weren't reduced to writing until almost 100 years after they happened. So today, we're going to hear the call story from the Gospel of John. As it may have been heard 1900 years ago. Oh, you're back again. And I see you've brought others with you. You want to hear a story about the Master? Good. A short one. This happened near Bethany across the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing and preparing the way for the Lord. One day, John the Baptizer was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard this and began to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." So they went with him, and they stayed with him all that day. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, Andrew was one of the two disciples who had heard John the Baptizer. And he was the brother of Simon Peter. And Andrew went and found Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Anointed One. And he brought his brother Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are to be called Cephas," which is the rock, rocky. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and called Philip and said, "Follow me." And then Philip went and found Nathanael and said, "We have found him. We have found the one written of by Moses and the prophets. It is Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Philip said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Which is to say, you must be kidding. But Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, and when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said, "Here is an Israelite in which there is no guile." Nathanael said, "Where do you know me from?" Jesus said, "Before Philip found you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You are surprised that you heard me say I found you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I tell you, you will see the heavens opened, and you all will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And that's as I heard the story from one who was there. Do any of you have any questions about what you've seen or heard that you want to ask out loud? Okay. Jesus calling. Every one of us lives under a fig tree. Some of us by design, we're hiding. Some of us by accident or life. And that's where Jesus finds us. I have my own thoughts. Of what we just heard in that scripture of Nathanael perhaps being alone, or that reference to him not being guileless, not having a lie in him, sort of a reference that something was going on under that fig tree that was very personal, and that he heard Jesus call him out on it. And my sense, too, in reading and working with the scripture was that when Nathanael says, "You're the Son of God," he's almost joking. He's saying, "You know, well, you've got some power to have seen me or heard me." And Jesus coming back is also kind of joking. Whereas if you think that's such a big deal, wait till you see these angels ascending and descending. And by the way, that's a reference to one of the patriarchs, Jacob, having a dream 1,000 years earlier of angels ascending and descending. They're joking with each other. They're just beginning a relationship. Todd thought it would be a good idea for me to tell you all my call story. I didn't realize it until I just got here this morning that that's what you all have been working on the past month. So it figures. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was educated in parochial schools up through high school. My high school teachers were the Christian Brothers. We referred to them as the Jesuits without the boxing gloves. They were tough. A little bit of church during college, and then I left the church. I ran from it. I was unchurched for many, many years. My mother got very, very sick. She wound up with colon cancer. And during that time, I started to help take care of her. I was not happy doing that. My mom and I had been somewhat estranged. I just didn't like doing that. But then also taking care of your mother in very intimate ways, just as she had taken care of me when I was a baby, I found myself praying. Now, I will admit, my first prayers were not the sort of ones that you'd be taught. There were things like, "Jesus Christ, she's called me again. God damn it, I've got to do this." But then the prayers turned more to, "I need help." Mom died in hospice. One of my brothers was with her, and my wife and I got there a few minutes later. And I was able then, even in death, to take care of her and walk with her to the funeral car. And that was my first experience being up close and intimate with death. A few years later, my youngest brother was diagnosed with a glioblastoma. That's an extremely virulent form of brain cancer, is invariably fatal. Chris went about 4 years. Now, ours is a large family, and we all helped take care of Mom, and we all worked with my brother Chris's wife, Crystal, who's a gift to the family, to take care of Chris. He wanted to die at home, so we had him at home, and the whole family was there, all of his brothers, his sister, his in-laws, and we all helped take care of him in those last weeks and days. And I kept praying. We lost Chris in June of 2008. In July of 2008, my life partner, my wife, was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. The whole family reoriented itself from my brother Chris to my wife Marcia. And I wound up being promoted from second and third string caregiver to first string caregiver. Marcia underwent surgery, chemotherapy, a year's kind of remission, but then Marcia was diagnosed with a brain tumor, brain surgery, radiation. That was in 2010, and since then Marcia's been cancer-free by the grace of God. Now, as this was going on at home, I was being kind of sucked back into the church. My mother-in-law, lifelong Methodist, loved to sing. She was a member of the choir. I was getting nervous about her driving at night. You know, she would come home with the side of the car scraped and complaining about somebody parking in the middle of the street. Okay. So I would drive Mom to choir practice. I liked to sing. So I started practicing with the choir. And then I realized, and for you, wherever if you go to the old line churches and you start practicing with the choir, here's a hint, you're supposed to show up on Sunday and sing with them. So I started singing. I'd go to church, I would sing, but hold myself apart. And then one day after about a year, it was a communion service, and I heard the minister at the communion service say the words, It's an open table. It's open to all who repent of their sins and love Jesus Christ. And something hit me. And I went up and I received communion. I was back in. About a year goes by, I joined the church to the surprise of my wife and my children. My three boys are not churchgoers. And within a few months of that, I found myself online looking at seminaries. I wound up then applying for and being admitted as a candidate for ordination, went to Wesley Theological Seminary, graduated in 2015 with my Master's of Divinity, and I am now what's called a provisional minister with, if things go along, to plan to be ordained in 2 years. To say this was shocking is to say too little. I remember being asked by the Board of Ordained Ministry, what are you doing here? I said, I don't know. I had a good law practice. I walked out of it, and I'm doing this. And they said, that's probably the right answer. My children were shocked. My three boys, they're all older now. One of them's an ex-GI, active service in Iraq. Two of them are firemen. One of them's a bartender downtown. They all know people pretty well. And they gave me tougher questions than the board ever did. I was transformed. My ministry, unlike Todd and Chris, their ministry is to congregations, to churches, to plant churches, to grow discipleship in that way. My ministry is to the aged, the very ill, the dying, and their caregivers. You see, along the way, the church congregation learned of my experiences, and I began to get calls. I began to get calls from people like, I'm going to go through chemo. What can I expect? My older parents are really old. How can I help them? And one day in church, one of our congregants stood up and said, I need help. There's a friend of mine who needs to be going to chemotherapy. I need somebody to help me drive her, and I volunteered. So I wound up doing that. And then through that, the ministry developed. So now I'm active in being with those who are dying, helping their caregivers both practically and spiritually. And by the grace of God, my wife works with me on that. And we've worked together with folks who are dying. But also to train and equip the laity to do this work. That's my call. I was being transformed, and that call was being made on me when I was with my mother. And I never knew it. And that's probably exactly how Nathanael felt when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. We're all under fig trees, however you're transformed or listen. I want to finish with a prayer. That's a poem by Rilke. God speaks to each of us as God makes us, then walks with us silently out of the night. These are the words we dimly hear. You, sent out beyond your recall, go to the limits of your longing, embody me. Flare up like a flame and make big shadows I can move in. Let everything happen to you, beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final. Don't let yourself lose me. Nearby is the country they call life. You will know it by its seriousness. Give me your hand. Amen.